to Matthew chapter 2. Mankind responds to everything, doesn't it? We joke, my wife and I joke about certain thing, we're watching different things, and you know, whenever the wife asks you to do something or says to pick a side of something that you're, and you just turn and say, well, I'm sorry, I have no opinion. That's the safest thing to say sometimes. I'm sorry, I have no opinion. But you know, the fact of the matter is, we all have opinions. And we respond differently to so many different things by our makeup and really by how much we really turn our eyes upon Jesus. There'll be a different reaction, different responses. Then there's, to those responses, there's not a right or wrong, but we are just people that respond. Facial expressions, gestures, vocally. I remember when I was either in grade school or early junior high. I can't remember exactly when it was, but I was visiting my favorite cousin and my uncle over in Glen Ellen, Illinois, Lombard, Illinois, Chicago area. And they had taken us, my Uncle Bruce had taken us, one of these restaurants where you have to be dressed up. I mean, it is, you're dressed up, tie and shirt. We were going in that kind of meal, very, very, even starting to, I'm starting to chuckle already before you just, etiquette and everything. Well, my Uncle Bruce was really a character. He was full of it. And my cousin Bob, he was about a year younger than I was, or 2 years younger than I was. And we were at this place, and we were sitting around different places, and Uncle Bruce's back was turned to this couple, elderly couple, or a couple behind us, and they were eating, and this lady just let out a real huge belch. Well, of course, being a grade school and junior high, in fact, even adult, I mean, I was busting up. And my cousin was busting up, but my Uncle Bruce would let my cousin bust up. My dad was saying, "Mark, stop it. Stop it. It's not proper. Stop it." And here, my Uncle Bruce, back to him, he's going like this. Going like this, taking it off and getting all that off. And I'm supposed to stop that? We all have expressions, and we all respond. And we, this morning, for the purposes of truth, of this Christmas season, need to identify, and I put it this way, post-responses to Christ's birth. How do we really respond to Christ's birth, since all of us are here and Christ has already been born? How are you responding this Christmas season? I'd like to take you through this passage of Scripture this morning and identifying those responses to Christ. See, according to God's promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 and 13, Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne. Chapter 1 of Matthew has made this perfectly clear. He's the Son in whose the throne was established forever. He is the Lord of Lords. And the gospel is call goes out to all, regardless of race or nationality. We see that there's a close connection, though, between chapters 1 of Matthew and chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel. Chapter 1 has shown that Jesus deserves royal honor, the line of the king. Chapter 2 shows that he receives it. You see, in this present passage, it's really all built around the prediction of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, and it focuses really on the coming of the Magi to worship Jesus, the one who they somehow knew had been born king of the Jews. And within this story, we're going to look at the different characters and the different truths and the different situations of it. We see different responses. Just to mention some, as we go, Herod had a hostile response. The scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, were indifferent to him. And then the Magi, of course, worshiped him. And so as we look at this morning, I want to suggest to you that you zero your mind in and your thinking in the response to each different aspect of this chapter as we look at it. And then what is your response? Are you like this one or like this one? Or is there a different response? Because we do respond to everything. We will respond by your actions. Your actions do speak louder than your words. And so this morning I'd like to look at verses 1 and 2. We'll see the wise men's search. In verses 3 through 8, we'll see Herod's subtlety. Then verses 9 through 12, we'll see Joseph's submissiveness. Then we'll look at Herod's sinfulness briefly, and then look at really God's sovereignty. He really ends this whole chapter looking, really overviewing it, the very sovereignty of God and his control and his plan that would not be thwarted, even though mankind is trying to do that. So look with me, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that's born a king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Let's just look, first of all, and try to identify a little bit of the background and the context that we might understand a little more to help us respond right, but understand a little more in the day and age that they're living in. Let's first of all realize, what's the significance of Bethlehem? Bethlehem was the place, it was near where Jacob buried his favorite wife, Rachel. It's where Ruth met Boaz. It's where David was born and reared. And it's the place where the angel host broke the silence when announcing the Messiah's birth in Luke chapter 2. Still today, Bethlehem is called. It's a small town. It's 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's in a fertile hill country of Judea. It's cradled between two ridges and was located along a main ancient highway from Jerusalem all the way to Egypt. Now, if you take, as we, you know the story, and that was even read this morning, Joseph, you wonder why Joseph was there. It's very easy to get on that road quickly, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But he went on his way to Egypt. It was once called Ephrath or Ephrath, and it is referred to by that name in the Old Testament. But in Micah 5:2, it was called Bethlehem, and we see that in prophecy, and that where the child will be born. And Bethlehem, after the conquest of Canaan under Joshua, this new name Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. Okay, we see that about Bethlehem, but then we see there's also Herod the Great. What about Herod the Great? Was he a nice guy or a not so nice guy? Well, actually, he was okay for a while. And then, but his back end of his life really wasn't real good. Let me give you a little bit of information about Herod the Great if you don't know of him. He was born in 73 BC, and he was named the King of Judea. And he was named by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. By 37 BC, he had crushed, with the help of Roman forces, all the opposition to his rule. He was the son of Edumene Antipater. He was wealthy, political, gifted. Listen, this is all the traits of this man. He was wealthy, political, gifted, intensely loyal, excellent administrator, clever enough to remain in good graces of different successive Roman emperors. His famine relief was superb, and his building projects, including the temple, which began at 20 BC, were admired even by his foes. But he loved power. Inflicted incredible heavy taxes on the people, and resented the fact that many Jews considered him a usurper. In fact, in his last years, he suffered an illness that, compounded by paranoia, he turned to cruelty and fits of rage and jealously killed all those close associates to him. He killed his wife, Miriam, who was a Jewish descent from the Maccabeans, and killed at least two of his sons. He killed his brother-in-law, who was swimming with him in a pool, and had one of his associates come and drowned him. He had his mother-in-law killed, as well as his three sons. And when he died, they were to kill all the prisoners. He told one of his rulers to kill all of the prisoners when he died, because he knew there would be no mourning over him. But if he went and got all the prisoners, and it's told that they put him in the stadium there, but put him together, and they killed all the prisoners and all that, so that there'd be a huge mourning in Jerusalem, and it wouldn't be a hip hip hooray when he died, that they'd take it that they were mourning over him. Needless to say, he was a man, a wicked man, and he died a horrible death. We also see that because of that comparison that we have, it we see that Herod died shortly after a lunar eclipse in the close of March or the beginning of April of the year 4 BC, so a date late of 5 BC for Christ's birth might be pretty correct, but in that area of Christ's birth. Then we also see the wise men, of course, in this wise man's search. We see the wise men. Exact the identity of the wise men, it's really impossible to determine. Through several ideas have been suggested, but more likely they were Gentiles of a high position from a country, perhaps Parthia, northeast of Babylon, who was given a special revelation by God at the birth of the king of the Jews. Magi, a name having the idea of stars, would have been specialists in astronomy. And so the fact they referred to the star that they saw in the east. And so we see then, as we look further at it, we see their agenda was real twofold, we see in verse 2. It's to find the king of the Jews and to worship him. And notice it doesn't say that he was to find, look at verse number 2, saying, where is he born king of the Jews? Again, notice he didn't say, was going to be born king. He was born king of the Jews. And so the wise men said that they had seen a star in the east. And as it says in verse 2, saying, where is he born of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And so in other words, that star that led them, I guess you could say this, they were willing to be led. And really, as we think of the wise men, how did they know about this star? How did they know this king of the Jews? There are different speculations of it. Number one, they could have been Jews who remained in Babylon after the exile and knew of Old Testament predictions of the Messiah. Number two, it could have been they have been Eastern astrologers who studied the Old Testament manuscripts. Because of the Jewish exile centuries earlier, a large Jewish population still existed in that area with the copies. Or number three, it could be they may have had a special message from God directing them to the Messiah. Now, you can take what you may and what you want to take. I can't say that's not what it is. But I believe it was a special direct from God, that God might have used some other things that they knew and directed them to the scriptures, but I believe God was leading them to a specific place for worship to the king of the Jews. Because notice they came or looking for the king of the Jews that's already born king of the Jews. And there's a great contrast. And so then it says they came to worship him. So not only they were willing to be led, but they were wanting to what? Worship him. And so the Jewish leaders directed them to Bethlehem. So as we look at verses 3 through 8, we come further on and we then see really Herod's response. We see Herod's response about the news of it. First of all, think of this. The wise men, they knew of it. However, they found out about this king of the Jews, they believed he was the king of the Jews, and they were willing to be led, and so they had to be tender. They were willing to be. How did they respond to the news of the king of the Jews? Let's find him. So they went to search for him. Now we find Herod, his reaction and his subtlety. And notice in verse number 3, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Would you say there's a lot of leadership there? It says all of Jerusalem with them. Not only Herod was troubled, he was feared. He had great fear. But he was troubled over this announcement of this king of the Jews. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. It is a sad state to whom the Savior is a trouble. It's a sad state to whom the Savior is a trouble. Boy, we can take that in a lot of places and take it even a couple steps further, isn't it? It's a sad state when you know about Jesus was born to die, and it's a trouble to you. You don't like to think about it because you're rejecting him. That's exactly what this wicked Herod did. In fact, Herod, because he knew that the Jewish people expected the Messiah to come soon, as we see in Luke 3:15, most Jews expected Messiah to come with a military power, a political deliverer. Even Alexander the Great thought. And Herod was obviously disturbed for several reasons. Let me give you several. Herod was not rightful heir of the throne of David. So he reigned by appointment from Rome. And so he realized that if someone came to try to rule, his place would be gone, authority and power. Herod was ruthless, and because of his many enemies, he was suspicious that someone would try to overthrow him, being such a nice guy that he was. And then number 3, Herod didn't want the Jews or religious people to unite around a religious figure, which would swing the balance of power away from him and away from Rome, and he would be in trouble. And notice it says all of Jerusalem. All of Jerusalem was troubled along with the king. Now this could be, I think you could probably legitimately take it a couple ways. You could take it that Jerusalem was troubled because if Herod was troubled and they weren't troubled or fear, because if they started believing that he was the king of the Jews, Herod would come down on them and make life terrible for him more than it already was. That would be a good speculation. Or it could be that they too were so, in fact, if we take it even farther than that, 3 years or 30 years later, who are the ones that were, or 33 years later, who are the ones that were yelling, crucify him, crucify him? And so we see that you could take it different ways, but you realize that it definitely had to do with leadership. Or the influence of one man. Look at the influence. It says Herod was troubled and all of Jerusalem. Unhappy are the people to whom godliness is a wearisome. Unhappy are the people to whom godliness is a wearisome. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? The desire should be to be godly. And that means do what the Bible says. Did you know that if you don't have a relationship with the Bible, you don't have a relationship with God? What is it that it makes us so wearisome about being godly? Oh, I can't do this. It's not about can't. It's about a relationship with a loving Savior, that the Spirit of God is within you and gives you that desire to be godly. And unhappy is that person to whom godliness is weariness. I'm just satisfied with the way I am and the way I live. Look at verse 4, then it's, there's a demand. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So we see here that he gathered all the men together, men that would know what the scriptures teach. They were religious. And they would have known where this child would be born, but they didn't have any discernment. They knew about him, but they had no heart towards him. Let a good lesson for us to be learned is, don't let it be said of you to be a master of Scripture and yet miss him of whom Scripture speaks. Oh, I know all about the Bible. I know that story. I know this. I know this. And you're a master of Scripture, but you miss him in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can't have a relationship with Christ without knowing how he thinks. And how does he think? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we see in verses 5 and 6, the prophet Micah had given an exact location of Messiah's birth in Micah 5:2 to all the earlier generations. But think of this, Jesus was born, and those same religious leaders became his greatest enemies in the years to come. In fact, they couldn't even recognize him. And notice when it says in Micah, though it be little, talking about a little city that he came out of. And so we see that he gets all this information. Actually, we could say that Herod made an ill use of all the information that he had, didn't he? He had a lot of information, and he had ill use of that information. He didn't use it right. He let it all be used around who? Around what kind of thinking? His thinking. A worldview thinking. And boy, we have it today. Worldview thinking. I read this week that there's a city in Michigan that is in 2028 is outlawing any gas blowers. They'll be fined, and from now till then they can only use it from October to April. And they went unanimously to pass that in 2028. Come on. That's really going to, from that time to that time, not using a leaf blower gas is going to really kill the global warming. It's just going to burn up. The world's going to burn up. Do you really believe that? Come on. Do you really believe that? That's the worldview, isn't it? We can go a lot deeper than that and what that worldview is really talking about. And that's not to say we shouldn't be careful about things. This is God's creation. And it was perfect when it was created. And we should take care of that which God wants us to take care of. And so we see that Herod had an ill use of all what he learned. But we see in verse 7, he secretly met with the wise men. And then we also see in verse 8 that he sent them away subtly. What do we see him doing? He says in verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. You know what he did? He sent them as his private investigators. By the way, they knew all of this now, didn't they? But they didn't go. The chief priests even knew. They were religious. If you were really heart and religious and had a heart for God, what would you want to do? I want to go find out, where is the King of the Jews? Is this the Messiah? They would not have understood it, that it would have been a relationship with God and a spiritual kingdom. They would be going thinking, well, even that way, if it's a military one, I want to meet this king. But no, they were so ill use of information that they had, and they were religious. You see, Herod sent them away subtly. But Herod sent them, and actually, it would look suspicious if he wouldn't have acted so pious or religious. Because what did he say to him? You go because, and let me know, because I want to worship him. Did the wise men know anything about Herod? Probably not a whole lot. I don't know if they read the history, how they... But they didn't know him. And so they said, okay, great. And notice another thing, as we look at it, the star was not there. The star was not there when he was in with, it led him to Jerusalem. They left, and then they saw the star again. As one man said, boy, when the wicked left, the star appeared again. As one man said. But listen to what we can learn from this vicious, that wicked men often cloak their evil designs under the appearance of religion. They attempt to deceive those who are really good, to make them suppose that they have the same design. But God cannot be deceived. Wicked men also, number two, often make use of the pious to advance their evil purposes. Men like Herod will stop at nothing if they can carry to the ends to deceive the simple, to allure the unsuspecting, and to beguile the weak. And number three, the plans of wicked men are often well laid, but God sees the design, and though men are deceived, God cannot be deceived. And so the king sent the wise men as private detectives there to conduct the search and report back to him. He downright lied, a bold-faced lie to him, and the Bible tells us he will not escape from that. He died an awful death of worms in his stomach and different aspects of that, a very painful death. And so we see his subtlety, but then the importance of it is verses 9 through 7, we see the wise man's sensitivity. 9 through 12, excuse me, we see the wise man's sensitivity to the things of God. The wise man's sensitivity. Aren't you glad they were sensitive? By the way, could have the Lord saved Jesus? Could God have saved Jesus without having him go to Egypt? Of course. But in God's plan, he decided this is what we're going to do. In his plan. Which was a fulfillment of prophecy that there's going to be a prophet coming out of Egypt. And that plan had to be fulfilled. That had to be fulfilled. And so God directed the kings, and God directed the rivers the where he wants to. And so we see here, first of all, God's the wise men's sensitivity to the things of the Lord over God's direction. Verse 9, he says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the child was. They went thousands of miles. Don't you think they were really glad when they got there? Andre and Ethan and Ashley, they left from Ashley's place in Richmond on Thursday. Normal 8-hour driving time to 8.5. 8-hour driving time. And you know what they have to go through to get here. They took them 11 hours. Needless to say, with four kids in the car, they were really glad to get here. And can you imagine the wise men? Thousands of miles. They came to Jerusalem, and there's no talk to the king there, and the king said, no, you got it all wrong, but here's what scriptures say. And so they went, took those scriptures, and that's one reason also by why I do lean to the fact that it was just a direct act of God to them, because if they had access to the scriptures, they would have needed to go there and find out about the scriptures. But we see that There are many people that think that this star was the Shekinah glory. That's what we see, a direction over the glory of God. In other words, the same light that shined, remember the children of Israel? The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. In fact, we even see in Scripture how, what we get to in just a moment, where it talks about going to Nazareth and different things, we see that truth, that the Scripture is evident on showing us those truths. Well, that star, Shekinah glory, could have been that, or it could just, it was God's doing, and I might say this, it's marvelous in our eyes. Sometimes we get, it's got to be this, or you've got to have an explanation of this. Did you know there's things in Scripture that do not have an explanation? A lot of things do. And those things, as he said, parables to the believer, comes, and those unseen things come to the believer. But there's a lot of things. Folks, if you ran your life to understand things, you'd really be in trouble today. I don't understand the electricity. Some of you do, so you'd be able to turn lights in off understanding it. I don't. I just make sure I use it. There can be so many things. Listen to me. We were talking last night. You know where you can, what do you call that? From your phone, throwing it on a smart TV. What do you call that again? Mirroring. Okay, whatever it is. But we were talking about that, how you can, even in my phone here, and you have a smart TV, I could put that on, and it just jumps from my phone over there. And it even stays on my phone. It didn't jump out and just go there and leave my phone blank. To me, I don't understand that. It's amazing what God has given the mind of men to understand in technology. But we argue and are so about certain things in religious systems, religiosity, that are not, that Scripture is just plain about, but we can't understand it, so we just try to throw it away. We are such a stupid people sometimes. And I mean that with all respect. There are things we just don't have answers for, because God's ways are above our ways, much higher than our ways. And God led the wise men there, and he led them there in their response to be guided by God, and that they followed the star for those thousands of miles, knowing that God, I believe God guided them right where they were supposed to be to find the Savior. One man said this, "Direction to Christ should fill us with joy. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Savior, the friend, the all in all. There is no other way of life, and there is no peace to the soul till it is found, till he is found." You see, when we are guided to him, our hearts should overflow with joy and praise, and we should humbly and thankfully follow every direction that leads to the very Son of God. When the star appeared and moved as it did, the joy, that joy they had, knew no bounds. Only God was directing them miraculously. And we see the presence of the King. And then we see in verse 11, he goes on and it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." You see, we see God's direction and how their coming was accepted by God. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Those who look for Jesus will see him. Those who truly see him will worship him. Those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him." And so they gave gifts. They gave appropriating gifts. In fact, they were expensive gifts. And they used those gifts, and remember, they gave those gifts to who? To Joseph? How about Mary? They gave them to who? Jesus. And Joseph, being the leader, would have used the monies and the different things, because they would have been very poor. And at this time, they would have been out of any manger. They would have been in a building probably, and possibly been with relatives there in Bethlehem. It could have been lived in with relatives. We don't know that. But they were there, and they came and brought those appropriating gifts to Jesus, and that he could use, it says treasures, and then these gifts, they could use that because they had a long trip ahead of them. God knew they had a long trip ahead of them to Egypt, didn't they? And they were going to be living in Egypt, and they needed money, and God provided for them. And then a trip back, and then a trip around a certain area to get back up to Nazareth. God knew all this. But also in those gifts, there was the gift of gold, which was a gift for a king, Psalm 72:15. There is frankincense. It's a glittering, odorous gum. It obtained from the bark of certain trees, and that was a gift for deity, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. And then there was myrrh, a valued spice and perfume, Psalm 45:8, and it came from trees and was used in embalming. Thus, it was a gift for a person who was going to what? Die. And he was born to what? Die for you and for me, who knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We have to be so excited about the provision of God. You know, we live in such an unhappy society many times. And you know what? It's because things aren't centered around our way. It just didn't happen the way we want it to. Oh, that we might see the Savior, and he's going to supply. If he supplied to hit the very Son of God, his very Son, would he not to his children? It tells us that in Romans chapter 8. If he didn't forsake his Son and did all this for his Son, why would he not do it for you? Because he gave of his Son for you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to direct you in his timing. Notice when we come to this fact about Joseph, he had four dreams, and each dream came a step at a time. What needed to be revealed at that time. And then the first one was take Mary. The second one was what? You need to go to Egypt because they're going to come and it's going to kill the babies, which is going to be another familiar prophecy in Jeremiah, how they were wailing about the loss of children. The third dream would be then go back home to Israel. They went back home to Israel, and it came to a point they were going to go possibly to Bethlehem. We don't know. But they were going back home. But then they found out that, okay, because Herod has died, we're going to go back to whatever area it was going to be. And when he got there, he realized that Herod's one son, which was not a real godly king, was as wicked as his father, was ruling that area. So they went around there and went up to the area of Nazareth where he was from. And another son of his, but his was a better king and ruler. And so he went up to Nazareth. As we look at Scripture, as we continue to look at Scripture, we realize that he gave that warning, and then he gave the warning. They were sensitive, and he says, don't go back the way you came, and don't go talking to the king. And notice, because the wise men were sensitive, what'd they do? They just obeyed. They were willing to be led. They wanted to worship him. That was the whole idea of worshiping the king of the Jews and the excitement of it. Why would they not just obey what God says? What does it do to you when I say, or when I said earlier, you can't have a relationship with God unless you have a relationship with God's word? Did that bother you? Did that irritate you? Why? These men wanted to worship God. They came miles and miles and miles. And then when God spoke to them, they said, it shows that there was a right heart for God. Their hearts were not clogged, so they could know what God wanted in their lives. They got all that out. And they were directed. And they were willing to. Right away, they said, okay, we're going another way. Then Herod, we see Herod, after that submissiveness of Joseph and his dreams and listening to the dreams and obeying God, we see Herod's sinfulness that happened and how he then went and killed all the babies from two and under. And then we see verses 19 through 23 that after Herod died, Joseph again obeyed the direction of the Lord. So as we think of it, let me just try to think of what was the response of the people in this story? What was their response? Herod was hostile towards him, wasn't he? He was very hostile. He was looking out for numeral number one. Definitely unsaved. Are there people hostile to the things of God today? I don't know if you read this. I read this week. New York is trying to pass a law or pass a rule to get Chick-fil-A in the thruway state on the, what do you call their interstate, but what are the restaurants that's the restaurants that are along the side of the road, you go in and I'm sorry, I've got a mind a block on me. The thruway, it's the rest areas, whatever you want to call them, but they're all a bunch of foods on there, and you have it. Well, anyways, did you know that they want to make Chick-fil-A open on Sunday? They're trying to pass a law where they cannot be closed on Sunday. Because Chick-fil-A, a Christian organization, said they don't want to be on Sunday. They want the family to be together and go to church and things of that sort. That's how they're responding to the things of God. The priest, they were religious people. They knew things about the Bible, and they were indifferent. One was embittered, one was indifference. What was the wise men's response? They had one purpose, didn't they? To worship God. They wanted to have that relationship with God. That relationship with God, the whole purpose of this Christmas season, because he came to die so we could have that relationship. He made the world savable by sending his son to die. And how did Joseph, in this part of the story, post-birth, respond to the things, the Christ birth? With direct obedience to God and leadership, and godly leadership in the family. And we realize, though, that this all came down to, notice he went to Nazareth, which is another fulfillment of Scripture, because remember when he chose one of his disciples, Nathanael said what? How can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because it was a real strong Roman colony. It was despised. It was a city that was despised. And when you're talking about the King of Kings, talking about the Messiah, how could that come out of Nazareth? But it was fulfillment of Scripture, as we see in the Bible reading this morning. And so we see that God is sovereign in his plan. Did you know, I do know the last chapter. I do know the end of his plan. To all those that do not reject Jesus, that take him at his birth, that he died on the cross for our sins and made that possible. because he knew no sin, and that we repent of our sin and receive him as our Lord and personal Savior, I get to live with him forever. There's going to be hardships because that's sin and that's life, isn't there? There's going to be hardships. There's going to be, we are going to not understand certain things. And I believe there are certain things for the believer also. You might not understand it till you get to glory. This side of heaven, you're not going to understand. But the other side, you're going to. And you that have the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you've got to let the Holy Spirit work in your life and make a difference. Because the longer you don't, well, you know what happens? Herod was just hostile. The priests and the Pharisees, they were indifferent. And what did they become? Hostile. They were indifferent. They knew all the religion, but they became hostile. But the wise men were sensitive. And Joseph submitted to the very sovereignty of God in his life. You and I have wonderful opportunity this Christmas to see the child born as we turn our eyes upon Jesus. I made that profession long. I remember one time as a kid or a lot of time I asked Jesus to save me. There's a lot of people in the Bible that said they were religious or even said they knew Jesus but didn't know Jesus. There is one disciple that ran around with Jesus for 3 years, or at least 2.5 years, by the name of Judas. Is in hell today, the Bible tells us. There's another one in Acts chapter 8 where a prophet goes and did some things, his name by Simon. It says that he received Christ and stuff, but then Peter rebukes him. Ungodliness. Did you know something? When God saves you, he changes you. And the Holy Spirit is called Holy Spirit for a reason, because that's his person, who he is. And all of us here this morning that might claim Christ, that already know there's been a change, and realize the conviction of sin and know what you need to do. And some of us just don't do it. One of the things as I've been going on, been reminded about, we've been doing those Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges book. One of them that really hit me was impatience. Boy, I'm really trying. I'm asking God, I know I can't do it. I need your grace to help me to respond like you. But I can only do that if I know Jesus is Savior and I'm yielding to him, because I will be impatient. Folks, what... At the beginning of the service, I asked you to just pray and ask God to show you what he's trying to accomplish in you. What is it? Well, I'm praying for that other person. What is it? Are you sensitive to the things of God like the wise men were? Are you so sensitive that you know what you should be doing and what shouldn't be doing? That's exactly what the wise men did. They were had a relationship with God because they were able to see what God wanted them to do. They followed the star, and then after that, they didn't have the star, but they ended and they said, go this way, don't go this way. Are you sensitive to the things of God, realizing that there's God plan in your life? And even as Joseph, realizing that each one of those dreams were a step at a time, you might not know when, but God's there, holding your hand, taking care of you, if you'll yield and see his guiding hand and not let a worldview run our Christian life. Stop being what we are not. It's the Holy Spirit. So, what have you identified as your response to child's birth this morning? What is your identification? What are you identifying to Christ's birth? How can that identification and your response help you walk more like Jesus? Be more obedient to him. Make him happy. I trust that you'll be tender to that this morning. That you'll be open to that. There's some of you might need to know, ask Jesus to save you and repent of your sin. There's some of you that have made a profession of saving and maybe really got saved, but you've not been living for the Lord at all. You're just doing your own thing. And sometimes we use other things that happen in life as an excuse. That's rationalization. That's a trick of the devil. That's deception. We just went over Friday night at the Pines, went over the deceptions that the devil, a strategy of the devil, a deception that he wants to give us. And it starts right here. And that's where it's at. All I ask you to do is go to Scripture. That's all I ask. Don't do things that Pastor Love would say. You'd be in trouble there. Unless I'm telling you what Scripture says. It's God's Word that has the authority. And you individually need to go to it. I'm exhorting you. As Paul exhorted Timothy. As Paul exhorted the church at Philippi. On the authority of God's word. Will you just examine how you're responding to Jesus? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in his glory. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much. And I pray that we will let you, and me personally will let you, be a flashlight on my soul. What needs to be corrected for me to be more like you. Lord, you know the things that I struggle with. Even God, as I'm thinking of them now. And I realize it's hard because I'm so fleshly. I just pray that each person here this morning will just take your word and even look at this wonderful chapter of that I realize you're the one that does justice to it so that we might read it and see wicked and godly people in a story where the wicked people die. We would make it a mess for everybody else. And you just keep guiding the wise men and moms and dads, even to places that are despised, as you sent Joseph back to his home in Nazareth in fulfillment of Scripture. Prophecies. Lord, I want to be in your will. Lord, help us all here this morning to be willing for your will. Help me be willing to be willing. And that we might take it serious. that you sent your son and died. Now he's on the right hand of the majesty on high. Thank you, Jesus, for being in all of your glory, and that you have called us that have repented of their sins, received you as a Savior, your children. What a privilege. Why would I not want to do what you want? God, help me and convict me of sin when I want to do things my way. And so, Lord, thank you for these wise men, for Joseph. Thank you for how we can learn and even see in advance what trips the worldview will try to send our way, as you did through Herod and the priests and the scribes. And Lord, we will remember to give you all the praise and all the honor and glory and thanksgiving as you continue to magnify your word according to the wonderful name that's above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.